feel like I should say boo or something like that. So, so for the important one, huh? So as you can imagine, this week I prayed quite a bit because I was preaching on the weekend, and I prayed earnestly and on several occasions that I might come up here and preach like a donkey. Now I know that might sound a little strange, but if you stop and think about it for a moment, if a donkey did come up here to preach, you'd recognise it as a miracle from God. You'd listen very carefully to every word that God put in that donkey's mouth, and you'd never forget those words. So please indulge this donkey for a moment, because I'd like to speak God's words to you. And it's my prayer that you'd never forget God's words. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you very aware of our own insufficiency and of the greatness of your presence. A great chasm has been placed between us that can only be bridged by faith in your Son. Father, we earnestly pray that by your word and through your Spirit, for some, this chasm might be breached this evening. For others, we pray, Father, that this text might reignite our passion for you and reassure us of your faithfulness to your abundant promises. Father, help me to speak as one who speaks the very words of God. All scripture is God-breathed, and your words are living and active. So I pray, Father, please breathe life into this text for us this evening by your Spirit. Please speak directly into the individual circumstances of each of our lives. Please refresh us. Please renew us. And please conform us to the likeness of your precious Son. In your holy name, we pray. Amen. So have you ever been paralyzed by fear? Literally so petrified, so terrified that you couldn't even move. You couldn't think. You know, one of those real deer in the headlights kind of moments. I think we've probably all been there, you know, one time or another. You know, it's like your hackles rise, you get that goosebumpy sensation, your palms are instantly sweaty, your heart feels like it's going to pound right out of your chest, you've got that lurching, sort of queasy feeling in the pit of your stomach. Time slows right down to a complete halt. It's a physiological response, fight or flight. But happily, this type of fear occurs only rarely for most of us. Well, perhaps you can more closely relate to that gnawing kind of fear, that ever-present, always in the background but never far from the surface kind of fear, that nagging uncertainty about the future that never quite goes away. You might even be feeling it right now. Perhaps you're behind in your rent. Or perhaps one of your parents is ill. Maybe it's your best friend who's begun to grow distant. Maybe you've been looking for work for a while now, or you've got work but not enough. Or perhaps it's at school. Perhaps someone's bullying you at school and you're starting to half believe what they're saying. That nagging uncertainty about the future that never quite goes away. This type of fear is far more common, and I think we can all relate to it, and I know I certainly can. The dictionary defines fear in this way: an unpleasant emotion caused by the threat, real or perceived, of danger, pain, or harm, or a feeling of anxiety regarding the likelihood of something unwelcome happening in the future. And that's just it, isn't it? Fear and anxiety are caused by uncertainty about the future. The future's out of our control, and we worry about what the future might hold for us. This evening's passage teaches us that while our future may be out of our control, it's very much in God's control. God has made some very great promises about our future, and he's faithful to those promises. If we believe in God and trust in his promises, then we have no reason to be fearful or anxious about our future. In fact, we can take incredible comfort in what God has in store for those who love him. Right, Bible's open. We're going to work through three chapters of the Bible, page 153, and we're going to work through Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Now, in those chapters, there's three main characters. There's Balak, who's king of the Moabites, there's Balaam, who's a prophet, and there's God. And I know it's late, and Rihanna actually helpfully said that it's easy to go from Balak to Balaam to Balaam to Balak. So think of Balak, ending with a K, Balak king, and think of Balaam, ending with an M, Balaam, money. All right? Balak, king, Balaam, money. That will be helpful. So we've got Balak, king of the Moabites, Balaam, a prophet, and God. Let's get into it. Enter Balak, king of the Moabites, a man filled with great fear and anxiety about his future. Let's have a look at Numbers 22. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. And Balak had good reason to be filled with dread. There was a huge horde of Israelites, more than 600,000 fighting men, and they were camping on his doorstep. Worse still, they had recently annihilated the neighboring Amorites. They'd wiped out their whole army, every single man, including the king and his sons. And worst of all for Balak, just before the Amorites had been wiped out, they'd wiped his army out and cut his land right back. So you can well imagine why Balak and the Moabites were terrified. Now, sometimes when you're filled with fear or you're overcome by anxiety, you make some poor choices. You think in Balak's situation, he might raise the white flag of truce. He might seek a diplomatic solution to the problem. Or perhaps he might even try and use some money to buy his way out of trouble. But filled with fear, he decided instead to pay a sorcerer who practiced divination to put a curse on Israel. Now, divination is one of those words. It means attempting to foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge by the occult or supernatural means. So Balak sent messengers with the fees for divination to Balaam. Enter Balaam, a prophet for hire, a prophet for profit. Let's have a look at Numbers 22, 6 and 7. This is Balak's message to Balaam. Now come and put a curse on these people because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. Enter God, who founded the Israelite nation on this promise. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Enter God, who keeps his promises to a thousand generations. Balaam inquired of God, and God, in no uncertain terms, said, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they're blessed. Balak sends more money, more important invoice. Balaam, who loved gain from wickedness, tried again, and God responded, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Now, perhaps Balaam was a little too eager to go with the Moabites. Maybe he was responding more to the call of money than the call of God. Or perhaps he was proud, a prophet to the nations, on a mission from God. But God, who knows man's heart, became very angry with Balaam and sent an angel to kill him. Now the angel of the Lord was invisible to Balaam and the men with him, but the donkey on which he rode saw the trouble and the danger too clearly. God's angel drew his sword and three times blocked their path. The first time, Balaam's donkey left the path and walked right around. And this made Balaam embarrassed in front of the men, and so he beat her with a stick. Now the second time, the path narrowed in a bit, and to avoid the angel of death, Balaam's donkey had to crush up against the wall, and in the process, crushed Balaam's foot. And again, Balaam was really embarrassed, and he beat her with his stick. Now finally, the path became so narrow that when the angel of the Lord appeared, Balaam's donkey had no choice but to sit down under him, much to the amusement of the men travelling with Balaam. Red with humiliation, Balaam beat his donkey furiously. And then we read in verse 28, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you've made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Humbled and repentant, after having been put in his place by a donkey, the angel of the Lord told Balaam to continue on, but speak only what I tell you. You see, Balaam was God's donkey. God would put words into Balaam's mouth when he spoke to Balak. God chose to use Balaam, but could just have easily used his donkey to deliver the message. Certainly no room left for pride, just for obedience. Three times, Balak urged Balaam to curse God's people. Three times, God brought forth a blessing on his people. Have a look at Numbers 23:19. God says through Balaam's mouth, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot change it. But God had also made another promise to Israel. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Each time God blessed Israel, he also threatened Moab, until finally Balak shouted, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing but bless them." And finally, in desperation, neither curse them nor bless them at all. But it was too late. And God made Balaam speak one more prophecy to Balak. Chapter 24, 17 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab." So we come now to the end of chapter 24, and we leave Balak furious and more fearful than ever. And he sends Balaam away empty-handed. Out of fear and anxiety about his future, Balak made some poor choices. He'd made things far worse for himself and his family and his nation. In desperation, he tried to take his future into his own hands. He'd tried to play God instead of trusting in God. So, three chapters of Numbers. What can we learn from these characters? The story of Balak and the Moabites is a tragedy. They didn't believe in God's word, and they certainly didn't trust in his promises. In Deuteronomy 2:9, it's recorded that God had told Moses, "Do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I've given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." Israel had no intention of fighting against Balak. God had forbidden it. The Moabites were distant relatives. They were family. Balak and the Moabites were full of fear and dread because they didn't know God or trust in his promises. In fear, they acted rashly. They took leave of their senses and tried to call a curse down on God's people. God, who is faithful to his promises to 1,000 generations, had no choice but to curse them. For he'd said to Israel, "Whoever curses you, I will curse." And the Moabites' life ended in tragedy. In 2 Samuel 8:2, we read of the scepter that rose out of Israel that crushed the foreheads of Moab. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of cord. Every two lengths he put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David and brought tribute. God is faithful to his promises. For God's enemies, God promises justice, but to those who trust in him, God promises grace. And then there's Balaam, the prophet for profit. He was also determined to control the future, and he wanted his future to be a future filled with self-importance and wealth. The story of Balaam is a tragedy. Balaam spoke with the living God on at least seven occasions. He felt the power and the presence of God in his own life. He witnessed the miracle of his own donkey speaking to him. There were signs all around him. But Balaam loved the things of this world more than the things of God. After delivering chilling prophecy about Israel, after almost being slayed by the angel of God, side do you think Balaam chose? Surely, out of fear and reverence, he repented and joined the Israelite nation, like so many other foreigners. But no, Balaam followed the God that was most important to him. He followed the God of money. Shortly after, Balaam returned to counsel Moab's allies, the Midianites, to counsel them against Israel. And in Numbers 31:7, we read that the Israelites killed the Midianites to a man, and Balaam was killed with the sword. Balaam may have believed in God, but he did not trust in his promises. God filled his life with miracles and signs, but Balaam chose to ignore them. His life of uncertainty and slavery to money ended in death. The story of Balaam is a tragedy. If you're caught up in fear and uncertainty, your life needn't end in tragedy. Why make God your enemy like Balak? Why chase after money and ignore God like Balaam? Why not believe in God? Why not trust in his incredible promises? Not one of his promises has failed. Not one of his promises will fail. Do you believe this? God's made some incredible promises. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? All right, so perhaps you're sitting here this evening and you really do want to believe this, but you just can't. Perhaps you want to believe in a loving and faithful God who's extending his hand to you right in this moment, offering you the gift of eternal life. You just can't. Can I ask, what's holding you back? Is it that little voice in the back of your head that's saying, a pagan king, a greedy magician, a talking donkey? You can't be serious. Surely you don't expect that a 3,000-year-old children's tale about a talking donkey is going to make me a Christian. Can we trust an account that's 3,000 years old? In 1967, archaeologists discovered these texts in Deir Allah near the Zarqa River in the Jordan in the Middle East. They date to 800 BC and contain another prophecy of Balaam. These texts weren't written by Christians. They're texts that worship foreign gods. They prove that Balaam existed, as they're written by people outside of the Bible. And it's the same for Jesus. A lot of people don't believe that he ever existed. In 94 AD, the Jewish historian Josephus wrote about Jesus. Around 100 AD, Roman historian Suetonius and Roman senator Tacitus also wrote about Jesus. And we've got copies of these writings. None of these men were Christians. You see, it's historical fact that Balaam existed, and historical fact that Jesus existed. Please, look at the facts. A homeless, unemployed carpenter with no formal education, in his early 30s, only 3 years in the public eye, beaten beyond recognition, killed as a criminal, nailed to a tree. And less than 300 years later, the entire known world is declared Christian. And here we are, 2,000 years later, in another country, in another language, on the other side of the world, in a building built in honour of him. Our legal system, the printing press, world literacy, education, the equality of men and women, the rights of children, the abolition of slavery, world charities, aid agencies, some of our most beautiful art, literature, architecture, our annual holidays, today's date, 21 August 2011, AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. This man has profoundly changed the shape of our entire world. And graciously, God has put signs everywhere in our lives that point to Jesus. Don't be like Balaam and ignore these signs. When Jesus was arrested, his most loyal followers fled like cowards and went into hiding. 3 days later, bold as lions, they were preaching Jesus in the heart of Jerusalem, and they continued to preach Jesus for the rest of their lives until they were crucified or killed by the sword. What happened in those 3 days? What caused such an incredible change in behaviour in those men? What turned their fear and their anxiety into supreme confidence about the future? I'll tell you. Jesus rose from the dead, And he promises that we can too. Why live in fear and uncertainty about the future? God is real and his promises are sure. And 2 Corinthians reminds us that all God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. And yet, some of us who are sitting here this evening do know God and love him. Yet we still struggle with fear and uncertainty about the future. I know I do. Maybe even right now you're worried about school tomorrow. Maybe your rent's due this Friday and you're not quite sure you're going to pay it. We need to listen to God and trust in his promises. When was it that God failed to look after you? When was it that God failed to provide for you? Jesus builds on the message of Numbers 22 to 24 when he says, "Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God dresses the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? When was it that God failed to look after you? When was it that God failed to provide for you? Why be like Balak and Balaam and ignore God? Your life doesn't need to be a tragedy. Don't ignore the signs that God has graciously put in your life. Please, pay attention to them and join the dots. Or even better, just pick up your Bible and read. Let God speak into your hearts as I pray that he's begun to do tonight. We need to listen to God and trust his promises because he's faithful. After all, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And God promised Jesus. When Balaam prophesies, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." He's talking about God's greatest promise, God's promise of eternal life through Jesus. Does faith in Jesus drive out fear? Just look at his disciples. If you're fearful and anxious about your future, remember that God is in control and he's faithful to his promises. Just like Israel, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, our future is secure. We're in good hands. We've got no cause to worry, no reason to be anxious, because God is faithful to his promises. And what wonderful promises they are. Here's one to finish. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived of the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him.